So I don't have SARS at all. So we worry about the MERS virus where I live that comes over from Saudi Arabia. And if you get close to me, I'm all scratched up. They're not needle marks. I left that when Jesus came into my life, all right? So now I've been chipping trees at a farm in South Jersey for 2 days and getting some exercise. So, yeah, God is so good. It's good to be back here. And, we've been friends so long. I'm starting to lose hair. Right? We had a good head of hair when we met. So God is great. Tim invited me here to share about the ministry, and that's appropriate because you guys give to the ministry, so it's good for you to know where your money's going, and we'll do our best to tell you about that, and there's more to it than that as well. God uses people, and he uses all of us, and you know, as Tim and I were having dinner, he was so kind to buy some pork for me. I can't get that where I live. In fact, we shouldn't let that be on the tape if you're taping this in case they hear about it in the Middle East. But while we were there, we were both talking about the one thing people want to know is, what does God want me to do with my life? And your pastor was talking about, you know, people needing to find out who they are in Christ and what he has for us. And it's very, very clear in the Bible what God has for us as a purpose. But as Paul writes in Romans 15, and if you have your Bible, please turn there. We all need a little reminder now and again, don't we? You know what? While you're turning to Romans 15, I want to tell you a story about needing a little reminder. Turns out there were two older couples that were hanging out together in a park, and the one older man said to his older male friend, "Fred, I heard you went to a memory clinic recently. How'd that work out for you?" And Fred said, "Oh, it was really great. They taught us all the latest psychological ways that we can be reminded of things and keep our memory going." And he goes, "Really? Really? How does that work?" And he says, how long were you there?" And Fred went blank. He said, "Well, what's the name of the place you went to?" And Fred just couldn't remember. And he finally said, I know. "Listen, what's the name of that flower? It's got a long stem and lots of thorns." And his friend said, "You mean a rose?" And he goes, "That's it. Hey, Rose, honey, what was the name of that clinic I went to?" We all need a little reminder now and again. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 15, Paul says this, and I have a New King James Bible here. I hope I'm not branded as a heretic or anything. Am I okay with that? You remember in the days, you used to tease me about using a New American Standard Bible. You were without mercy. So, nevertheless, verse 15, "Nevertheless, brethren." Now, when he says brethren, that's you. That's me, okay? He's not talking about people outside the church. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God." You know, we think that, you know, we're under God's grace, we're operating in God's grace, and it means we don't have to do anything. Well, Paul's about to tell them quite the contrary. It is God's grace that we have opportunity to walk in the purpose that God gives us for living. And there's a very general purpose for all of us. Not to tell tales, but Joe and I were talking about the ordinary person. And the fact is, God uses ordinary people like you and like me. But when God uses us, he does extraordinary things. And all it takes is for the ordinary person to say yes to God and obey God and then get out of God's way, right? And he'll do amazing things. So I'm going to share a little bit about the ministry, and I'm going to use a few points in this chapter. I'm a Calvary Chapel guy too. I hate starting at the end of a book, so I'm not really going to teach. I'm going to cheat. I'm going to use it as a springboard. But all the things are here that I want to tell you about. So first of all, I want to remind you about this ministry that we have. And Jill, you want to put the next one up? Okay, as Pastor Tim said, we live in Bahrain. Can you see that little yellow slash under the B? That's the whole country. There are 32 islands that make up that country. And I'm from Ocean County, New Jersey. That whole country would fit into Ocean County, New Jersey. Okay, very, very small place. A lot of my friends are in a motorcycle club, and they know I like motorcycles. I used to ride one. Why don't you get a motorcycle? I said, where is there to go? In 45 minutes, you can lap the whole country. Now we're done. Go get coffee. Go home. This is dumb. So I don't do that. But you see where we are. And it's sort of like a chessboard, if you will. Saudi Arabia is our nearest neighbor. They're 12 miles to the west. There's a bridge that comes from Saudi to Bahrain. We call it the party bridge because they come over there for alcohol, movie theaters, pork, you know, and, you know, things that they can't get in Saudi Arabia. It's sort of like a valve on a pressure cooker. And there are prostitutes there as well. They come over for all that in our little country of Bahrain. Iran is over there. I like to fish. I'm afraid to go out fishing in the Persian Gulf for fear my boat will drift over there. Then you'd have to come save me. So, but that's our area where we live. And then we have the great privilege of working over in Egypt. We go up into Israel. We do a lot of work in Jordan and in Iraq, way up at the top of Iraq, up where Syria and that country at the top is Turkey. And we're almost in Turkey. That whole region right down the middle, down the border between Syria and Iraq, that's all Christians. They're the Assyrians. When you read in your Old Testament about the Assyrians, guess what? A lot of them got saved. So big Christian community in there. There's also a bunch further to the east of Chaldean Christians. So all that stuff you read in your Old Testament, they're alive and well, those folks, except now they've given their heart to Christ. Of course, Islam came 600 years after Christ and kind of ruined a lot of that. But the church remains. The church remains, and that's a good thing. So in that general region, there's a lot of... how do I say this for you guys? I don't know how much you know about Islam, but there's like Christianity, they have different sects, S-E-C-T-S, and the main two are Sunni and Shia. Iran, those are Shia. Saudi Arabia, those are Sunni. It's sort of like Northern Ireland with the Catholics and the Protestants, they hate each other. So all these little wars that are going on in that region, a lot of them are proxy battles between Saudi Arabia and Iran. For example, Yemen. You've heard about Yemen. That's down to the south of Saudi Arabia. What you probably don't know is we have American troops down there helping the Saudis to defeat the Houthi, and the Houthi are Shia. So anyway, let's just say everybody hates everybody over there, and we love Jesus. So let's go to the next slide. This is Bahrain on a not-so-good day. Okay, most of our days are good days. I took these pictures. The one at the bottom, I was dropping my daughter off at school, and it was two blocks from her school. And the other one, I don't know where that was, but they protest. Now, the good news is they're really not well armed. We did have a bombing recently, but it was very well, a person died. But they'll block the streets with this fire and stuff. And people say to me, well, aren't you afraid over there? And really, I'm not. I can't. Yes, seriously. I'm more afraid if you said to me, hey, Denny, let's go hang out in Newark tonight. I'd be like, dude, I'm not called. Seriously. I was born in Camden. I don't go there anymore, okay? I mean, and besides, first of all, it is the call of God. You are in no safer place than in the will of God. No safer place. And if it's God's will to take you out, hallelujah. Where are you going? You're going to heaven. You know, so, I mean, those thoughts don't enter our minds very much, okay? But, yeah, only when I'm in America. Sorry. People don't get it. Besides that, I don't know if I have a picture with it. Yeah, the next one. Okay, not only do I have the Lord, but there are 7,000 U.S. Navy and Marines there because Bahrain is the home port of the Fifth Fleet. And a lot of these folks come to our church, and it's wonderful. That's me and my beautiful wife, and it was a change of command for the admiral. Now, I joked a little bit about the marks on my arm, and I said something about I don't use needles anymore. I meant that, okay? I was a drug addict. I came home from Vietnam, and I was angry at the whole world. I was angry at God. And for God to use a person like me, and now I get invitations to see the change of the command for the admiral. The top Marine general in the entire Middle East used to attend our church. He was a little stiff, but his wife was just a real sweetheart, you know. And I want to tell you something about these guys that serve. They're serving you because they're protecting the interests of the oil. You're getting cheap oil because these boys are ready to give their life for you. And ladies, by the way, I don't want to be that way. But when I was in the military, I was in the Navy Seabees, and if ever I had to stand in front of an officer, my knees would be shaking because I did something I shouldn't do. That was the only time I ever stood in front of an officer was if I was in trouble. Now they start coming to the church and they're sitting attentively listening to me. And when the general walked in, I thought, I was like, I can't preach today. This is too much, you know. All those old memories came back. But as you do, I met him and I said, sir, how should I address you when you're here? He said, Pastor, how about call me Sam? He said, that's my name. And I asked him, I said, well, why do you come here instead of go to the base chapel? He said, at the base chapel, I have to wear my uniform and people want to talk business. He said, when I go to church, I want to pray. I want to sing. I want to get close to Jesus. And I want to hear a good sermon, too. Yes, sir. Okay, you know. But how cool is that? And when the general said that, we kind of came up with this thing, leave your rank at the door. Because the Bible says he's not impartial, right? He doesn't care about rich people or what your rank is in life. He uses ordinary people, thank you, brother, and he does extraordinary things. So I have a lot of officers in my church. I do not know their rank. I just know they're officers. So anyway, what else we got here for you? Got a whole bunch of stuff. It's an honor to serve them, by the way. And sometimes they'll come to me. Hey, Pastor Danny, I'm going to be away for a couple weeks, and I know not to even ask where they're going. I'm going to be away for a couple weeks. Will you watch over my family and say a couple extra prayers for me that while I'm gone? Yeah, you bet. I'll do that. Because they're gone in harm's way. And I don't care what you see on the news. I'm telling you, American troops are still in the thick of it all through that area. They really are. Not in big masses. They send them in small groups, but they're out there. So we need to pray for them as well. We've got this church, and it's in Bahrain. I'm the pastor. I've been there for over 4 years. I keep track when I meet someone. I say, where are you from? I'm now up to people coming to that church from 51 different nations around the world. And about 10, at least 10 different denominations from every one of those nations. So it's quite a group, but we teach the Bible verse by verse, you know, chapter by chapter, and it's a wonderful, wonderful church. We're blessing them, and they bless us. So we have limited religious freedom. I actually have a work permit that says I'm a priest. And that brings up a lot of conversations, you know. Hey, what are you doing here? I'm a priest. I never met a priest. You're kidding me, you know. And then we're off to the races talking about the Lord. It's a good thing. But we are not shy. Jill, this is part of our church. About 60 people go Christmas caroling in the shopping center once a year in an Islamic country. And that's actually my wife's sister who came over for Christmas a couple years ago, and you might see this at the bottom. That's our webpage. If anybody's interested, you can look it up and look at some old news newsletters. We're not shy. We go out. And it's amazing. You know, Jesus is in the Quran. The virgin birth is in the Quran. So they respect Jesus. Now, they think he was just a prophet. They've taken away the cross, which is the greatest pity of Islam. Don't ever let a Muslim tell you that we're the same. No, we're not the same. Without the cross, you're the most foolish people on the planet. It's the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ that sets us apart. We can never forget that. And that's, you know, we're going to look in a minute. Paul says, preach the cross. So that sets us apart. I'm sorry, I bit my tongue, and I must sound like I have a lisp, but it's kind of over there. Sorry. Anyway, let's go to the next one. We are not shy. That's me in the black, and that's King Hamad. And his uncle, the prime minister, is next to him. And we get invited to meet him. So the first time I met him, he said something amazing to me, to all of us. There were 17 pastors, and it was in the height of all the riots and stuff. And he said, I want you to know that I value your presence here. I like Christians. He said, when I was younger, I had to go to school in England. They made me go to the chapel. He said, I didn't understand everything I heard, but I liked the singing, and I always felt better when I came out than when I had gone in. Well, I'm a Calvary Chapel guy. I'm like, where's the Bible? Let's get started, okay? Let's have a Bible study. We'll tell you what was going on. Well, you couldn't do that with the king because he is the king. And but then I get another phone call. Hey, you have to come. We're going to go see the king again. Now, I'm a blue jeans and T-shirt kind of guy. So, and usually I'll get a phone call like that, 10 o'clock in the morning. Be at the church at 1, we're going to see the king, you know. So I have to put a suit on. But you'll notice in his hands he's got this Bible, and I did write it up there. But I had no idea they were filming that. I thought there was going to be a real little private, here you go, buddy, you know. But when he said that about Christianity, I thought, well, what can I do? I can't just knock on his door and have a Bible study, but I could give him a Bible. And so here the cameras were rolling, and I, you know, you have to stand in line. I go up to him, and I said, Your Majesty, when I met you before, you seemed like a really nice guy, and I wanted to give you a present, but I thought, what could I possibly give to a king? So I said, I'm going to give you two gifts today. One is the gift of prayer. And I want you to know that my church prays for you. They pray for this government. And it's in the Bible, too. In fact, the second gift that I can give you is the Word of God in Christ Jesus. Read Romans 13. It's in there. And he was very grateful. Oh, thank you very much. And the Bible disappeared, and I sat down. I put my business card in there. He hasn't called yet. Maybe we should pray harder. But you know, Paul writes about people being in the household of Caesar, believers being there, and I think, I hope, that there's some believers in King Hamad's household as well. So, next one. You hear about all these killings. There again, they get me in a suit. That's the French ambassador. We were just there last week after the killings in Nice, and the French had invited people to come and pay their condolences. And so as about five pastors and myself went, and it was interesting. He said to me privately, he said, what can we do to stop all the hate and all the killing? And I said, well, sir, there's only one answer to that. The world is in need of the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The world needs Jesus. That's the answer, sir. He nodded his head, and that was that. You know, maybe that sounds ineffective to you, but I was told an awful long time ago, just keep planting the seeds. God will bring the fruit. But plant the seeds. Don't ever be ashamed to say something about the Lord. You don't have to, you know, get them to, you know, give their heart to the Lord. It's great when they do, and maybe you'll occasionally be the one privileged to actually lead someone in a prayer of repentance. I've had that privilege too. But, you know, a lot of us are here just for a moment, just for a day, just ordinary folks. But you share your passion and see what God will do with it. Let's go to the next one. There's my good-looking bride up there on the left-hand corner, and By the way, we have something really fantastic happening this year. On August 7th, I'm going to be speaking with her in the church where we were married 40 years ago to the day. You know, yeah, 40 years. You're not, how old are you?
20.
I've been having fun twice the number of years that you've had. I hope you find one like her. Well, she, but not her, okay? All right, I was born in Camden, you know. Anyway, she's a kindergarten teacher in a school called the Ibn Khaldun National School, and it's where the king's grandkids go to school. It's a private school, and you can see some of the Muslim ladies there that teach, and then other gals from around the world. And this is just the kindergarten department. It's a big school. My wife starts her day off with prayer with about six of those people in that picture. One of them used to be a Muslim, and she comes in and prays with her every day to get the day started. And I said to her, what's it like? She said, well, it's a very progressive school, and their mission statement is to do two things. One is to teach the children critical Western thinking. What you don't know is that most people in the South Asia area and all, they teach kids by rote. This is what you must know. Repeat this after me, period. There's no thinking. There's no free thinking. We have free thinking here in the West. So they want that in these kids. And they also teach traditional Islamic values. I said, well, you're a Christian. How's that look? And she goes, well, it's not making bombs in chemistry class, you know. She said, now this is interesting. She said, this school is much like the Christian school I used to teach in New Jersey than any other school. It's not like a public school. She said, the Islamic values we're teaching these kids, honor your mother and father, love your neighbor, all the kindness, be a good citizen, and all that sort of thing. So it's rather progressive. And she said, and besides, I have my own goals. Number one, I can pray with these other teachers. And she does. She can't just say, all right, everybody, let's hold hands and pray. But they know that she loves Jesus. And they will come to her in their moments of crisis. She goes to their funerals of their parents and these sort of things. Would you pray with me, Miss Sue? I know you love God, and I think he hears your prayers. Would you pray for me, Miss Sue? And you know, they asked her to pray. So she has a wonderful ministry there. And one more thing. A lot of these young people in the Middle East, as they grow older, they're taught to hate. They're taught to hate you and me. They're taught to hate anybody that doesn't believe religiously the way they believe. She said, I want to love these kids so much that years later, when they get older and someone challenges them to hate, they're going to remember Miss Sue, that Miss Sue loved Jesus and Miss Sue loved me. And no, I'm not going to hate Christians because I met Miss Sue. So that's her ministry. And then there's Dreams Alive. This is a refugee camp up near Turkey, and some of the kids. We have a heart for persecuted Christians. I've had a heart for persecuted Christians since I first got saved 41 years ago. By God's grace, my wife and I didn't have a honeymoon, but that year we were allowed to go into Eastern Europe and smuggle Bibles across the Iron Curtain. So, you know, we've had a long history with persecuted Christians. And when you meet Christians, and I'm talking about real persecution here, I don't mean they laugh at you at the school or if you say Jesus, they giggle. I'm talking about people that can lose their lives for Christ. You hang around them, you'll understand why we care for them so much. They inspire me, and they make me just want to live for the Lord. So, so we do some of that, and I'll talk about that in a minute. So back to our Bibles. Paul reminds us of four things. And Tim, I need you to remind me when to be quiet. Is it 9 o'clock? Okay, I'll speed this up. The first thing is that we're called to serve. There you go. That he's equipped us to serve. And in our passage, verse 14, Romans 15, verse 14, he says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, fitted with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. I like the way the ESV says it. He says, you are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, competent to instruct others in the Christian faith. That's what he's talking about here. God has equipped every one of you. And if you're going to this church, I know you're learning the Bible. You're learning God's word. And again, you say, well, I've never been to Bible school. You know, what do I know? If you know John 3:16, and when I say know it, I mean know it and hold it dear to your heart. If you know John 3:16, you know more about God than 3/5 of the people on this planet. Start there. Start with the Sermon on the Mount. Start sharing it with people. You don't need to go to seminary in order to share the Lord. I personally was discipled by a guy who drove a truck, a delivery truck for Coca-Cola. That man made so much difference in my life. So, ordinary people, right, Joe? All right, let me talk about the bad guys for a little bit. Next one. This is ISIS. And this is Jesus down here. He said, a time is coming when people will kill you and think they are pleasing God. That's what these fellows are all about. They believe with all their heart that they're pleasing God by killing other people. And personally, I have never seen so much bloodshed in the Middle East in my entire life. It has just been ramped up so much this past year. That's ISIS. That's what they look like. And the Quran, and look, I know over here they talk about Islamic extremists. These are simply people that read their book and obey it. A lot of times you'll meet people and they'll say, well, I know this guy, Muhammad, he's a good Muslim. Well, he's probably a secular Muslim. He probably doesn't read the Quran very often, and when he does, he kind of spiritualizes it, if that, okay? These people take it literally, and they're dangerous. There's a website called The Religion of Peace. You can write that down if you want. And recently, let's see here, as of July 16, 2016, from the beginning of this year until July 16, there were 1,274 Islamic attacks in 50 countries, in which 11,774 people were killed and 14,303 were injured. They're on a rampage around the world. I know it's happening here. Even, what was it, yesterday, day before, a French priest had his throat slit. These are days when you need to take seriously whose side you're on. And if you're on the Lord's side, you need to be ready for that. We sang a song earlier tonight about how we believe in the promises of God. God promises in the Bible that those that really truly believe in him will suffer persecution. I'm probably sure that none of you have that verse hanging on your refrigerator. I don't. I don't look for it. I do live in the Middle East, but I'm not looking to be martyred. That would be pretty sick. I'll go to heaven when the Lord's ready for me to go to heaven. But we all need to take seriously our call in Christ. I think we're heading rapidly toward the end times. In fact, I've seen enough that I wonder, well, Lord, how much more do you need to see before you come back? And then I'm reminded that he waited long enough for me to get saved. So maybe he's waiting for somebody that you know. Yeah. So what do we do with the bad guys? Our deal is to counter the hate of Islam with the love of Christ. And we do that in many practical ways throughout the region. I want the people to stay, the Christians. I don't like this refugee thing. I want them to stay. Many years ago, a pastor in Jordan said to me, we were talking about how many Christians are leaving the Palestine area, okay, getting out of the West Bank and Israel. And he said to me, what do you think is going to happen when the last Christian leaves the land of Christ's birth? That's a scary thought to me. I believe that's when it's going to crack open. I think maybe that's what the Lord's waiting for the last one to be killed or driven out before he comes back. But Anyway, you know these ISIS guys, and it was 2014. It was August. I had just gotten back to Bahrain. My wife was still over here, and I was sitting there watching the news on my computer, and I saw this thing with Sinjar Mountain and all these people being run out of that area I showed you, being chased by ISIS, and how they were beheading people, even kids. And I just sat at my computer crying, and I thought, you know, Lord, somebody needs to do something about that. And of course, that still small voice came back and said, well, what about you? You're a somebody. So from that point on, I said, well, I got to get to Iraq. And it took me to October to get there. And I got there in Iraq. And let's put the next one up. This is I got it on my shirt. These Iraqis gave me this shirt. They made it. And that's a letter. It's the letter N, or we say noon. And over there is a house. Now, that looks like a happy face, but there's nothing happy about it. It's the letter noon, and they drew a circle around it. What happened was when ISIS came out of Syria and started moving down, they went through this big Christian area, and they gave the Christians a choice. Also with the Yazidi, Yazidi is a blend of Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, and that's a different religious minority in that area, and they've been trying to just wipe them out. But they came through, and whenever they saw a Christian's home, they would put that letter on the home. This is why I have it on my shirt. This is why I had it tattooed on my hand the other day, because it just, this is the modern equivalent of the yellow star for the Jews in Nazi Germany. And the things that happened in Nazi Germany are happening there today, and they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, they don't necessarily worship the way I do, but they love the Jesus that I do, and the Jesus that I do loves them, and that makes him and me brothers. And so we go. And these refugees that you hear about, when they flee and they go to Iraq, there's a special part in Iraq called Kurdistan where they're kind of protected by the Kurds, who are, by the way, Muslims themselves. But the Kurds are Shia Muslims, and they don't like this. They all hate each other. Anyway, these people, they've made these little tiles, and Tim has given me permission to have some in the back. These are mosaics in Jordan. There's a church that we support there, and the refugees make these, and they're like a coaster. You can put your coffee on there. Somebody said that N stands for not my coffee, you know. You know, but that's, sorry about that. You got to laugh, you know. I mean, if you don't, this stuff will just overwhelm you. But anyway, these are for $20. I don't get a penny of it. Okay, I want you to know that. It goes to the refugees and to keep the project going in Jordan. It's a big project. We just built a medical center there last year and a dental center, and there's all kind of good stuff going on. But that will remind you as that sits in your living room or your office and you put your coffee cup on there. I hope you'll see that and pray for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted. The N is the first letter of the word Nasara, which is a derogatory name for Christians. As Christians in Arabic, we're called Messiahin, like Messiah, Messiahin. This is Nasara, like the Nazarene. And they use it as a derogatory term for some reason to label us as Nazarenes. I'll take it. I like the label, you know. I follow Jesus. So. The next one. I also brought you guys a gift. This is from the Voice of the Martyrs. I saw this on the internet the other day and thought, man, I'm going to buy one of these for every church I go to. It's a home study group with a DVD and a book to get you familiar with what's going on in the Middle East and how you can help. You know, the one thing we certainly all can do is pray, right? All right, let's go. Where am I here? So, why don't we put the next one up? That'll help me figure out where I am. There we go. Okay, that's me up there in my shirt. I'm up in Kurdistan. I'm way up near Turkey. It's a Kurdish guy. He doesn't look real happy. He was translating for me. These are Yazidi refugees, and I couldn't believe it. When I got there in October, they were everywhere. I mean everywhere. Any abandoned building, Didn't matter if they had a roof on it or not. I went to one place, it was a warehouse, an unfinished warehouse. Over 200 people were living in that warehouse. I'm a curious guy. I said to him, well, what do you do? It's a warehouse. What do you do for bathrooms? It's not even finished. Oh, there's a really nice Muslim man across the street, has a gas station. And he says, if we keep the ladies' room and the men's room clean, we can use it. Now, I don't know how many people go through your bathroom a week, but 200 people, their total hygiene is in a men's room or a ladies' room. That was pretty extreme to me. Let's go to the next one. By the way, in that last one, I was standing outside a school. There was no school that entire semester because there were so many refugees that the Kurds said, forget school this year. We'll put them in there. These folks camped out in front of a gas station. They're Yazidi in the traditional dress. And the next one, please. You see what I wrote there? This I told you I cried the whole time I was there. He lost his six-month-year-old daughter. How do you say that? His six-month-old daughter. Dehydration on Mount Sinjar. I had the privilege to pray with a lady. When the Americans finally got involved, it was a couple weeks that these people were up there for over 2 weeks without food or water, and the Americans finally got involved, and they brought helicopters in, and I met a lady who fell out of the rescue helicopter, broke her back. I mean, it was just story after story. Let's go to the next one. You can't tell very well from this picture, but I rode around that camp with my camera out the window of the truck and for 8 minutes just filmed tent after tent after tent and kids just sitting in the dirt, nothing to do. It was in October. And you look at that number, that's just in the one camp. If any of you guys are football fans, you know, that could fill up 3 football stadiums just in the one camp. There are well over 2 million refugees spread out between Kurdistan and Jordan right now. So let's go to the next one. This is the inside of a UN tent. And you see they house 15 people, given 2 mattresses, 2 blankets, and a bag of rice. Every 8 tents get 1 shower and 1 toilet to share. I asked the guy, we got talking to the people, and I said, so what do they give you? And he told me what they give me. He goes, but you know, they give us rice. He said, you ever try to cook rice without a cooker? No, I hadn't. But that's why we don't depend on the United Nations, right? We depend on the Lord. So next one, please. Again, back to the stories. These are 3 little kids, siblings. They actually saw the murder of their parents, and then some other relatives said, get in the truck and go with us, and they got them out of there. The next one. So these guys with the beards, they're the elders of this whole group that were in the camp. And my buddy and I went and talked to them and prayed with them. And I said to them, I'm going to go back to America and write letters, and I'm going to go to Bahrain, talk to the Christians, and I'm going to ask them what to pray for. What's your number one prayer request? Anybody want to guess? What would be the number one prayer request? Well, I'll tell you what it was. That they would release our daughters, that they would set our daughters free. Over 2,000 Yazidi girls between the age of 9 and 35 to 40 were kidnapped by ISIS and sold, literally sold, as sex slaves. Oh, they marry them, righteous fellows that they are, but when they're tired of them, they can sell them to somebody else to marry. And how many people are here between the ages of 9 and 40? Any women? Any women here between the ages of 9 and 40? Would you stand up, please, if you're between the age of 9 and 40? Come on, don't be ashamed. Okay? Now I want you to look around the room and imagine how you'd feel if these ladies were all kidnapped and sold as sex slaves. And I'm not being dirty. I hope you're mature enough to understand this. That was their number one request, that our daughters would be returned to us. And they said it with tears. There was a 9-year-old girl that was returned to them pregnant. 9 years old, some creep impregnated her and then sent her back and said, hey, look what we did. And thank God for the NGOs out there, the non-government organizations. There was a German group that got a hold of her, took her to Germany so she could have her baby and not die. I'm a grandpop. That stuff puts me in tears. It also gets me angry. And if you're going to pray for Denny Barger, I hope you'll pray that Denny Barger's heart would be filled with love and I could not hate in return, because this is the only thing we can do to counter what they're doing. We counter the hate of Islam with the love of Jesus Christ, but it's not easy. So, anyway, let's move on. Where are we at? So we were there in October, and I said, you know what, those kids, it really was getting me about the kids. So I said, well, why don't we have a Christmas party for the kids? And we went to Jordan to do it, because there's so many refugees there. The guy in the far right corner, his name is Pastor Hytham, and he's a good friend of mine. He has a Nazarene church there, and we decided to have a Christmas party. The first thing we did before Christmas, the team went out to 110 Christian Iraqi homes, and we gave them a little artificial Christmas tree. They read the Christmas story and sang a Christmas song and left. We'd send them out two or three at a time to each home. Now, you might think that's a waste of the Lord's money to buy artificial Christmas trees, but I would challenge you with this. If you've lost everything you own, isn't it nice to have a little bit of Christmas in your life, a little sense of normalcy? Some people get upset the way we spend money, you know, but, you know, we do. And we gave a Christmas party. We gave two of them for over 500 kids. Each one got a backpack. Inside it was food. There was some toys to play with. You know, you don't grab the toys when you're running from bullets. You know, you just grab the kids and let's get out of here. So we gave him some toys. He's got his lollipop. He's waiting outside for the party to start. His name is Steven. Does anything say Christmas like that kid's face? I mean, look. It's a party! You know, he's so excited. And we really did it up. I'm standing at the end. I got a kid's children's Bible there in my hand, and we gave those out. But in that place, by God's grace and the giving of people like yourselves, in the last year we opened up a medical clinic with dental chairs. We just started ourselves bringing in medical units. And if you would like the adventure of a lifetime, and you have skills as a medical person or a dentist, that sort of thing, or a school teacher, speak to me afterwards. We've got two trips coming up this week. Calvary Chapel Old Bridge actually has a team that has kind of jumped on board with this, and they were the first ones, and that's great. And my daughter came too, you know, so I'm not like, you know, bringing you into a big danger zone. Jordan's a pretty safe place. But we're called to do things like that and to bless people. We actually have a hairdressing salon in the church so that the ladies can get their hair done. They don't have any money, you know, but I don't know. It just seems like something nice to do. And, of course, we share the gospel. Please don't lose sight of that. That's our next point, in fact. God has called us to proclaim the gospel, and that's you and I when I say us. Again, he reminded us there in verse 15, by the grace of God, and he goes into 16, he says, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul's saying, you know, he knows he's called to be a minister of the gospel, but I believe all of us are called to be a minister of the gospel. You know, we're all called to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul was passionate about it. He knew what the cross had done in his own life. You know, some of you may have never thought about this, but Paul used to be called Saul, and he was one of the first terrorists against Christianity. He's a real terrorist. And look what God did with him. That's why we pray for the terrorists as well as their victims. So God can do something good with anybody. So we're called to preach Christ and him crucified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul wrote these words. He said, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Our mission is to put the word of God into the hearts of people so that the people have a heart for God. Put the word of God into the heart of the people so that the people have a heart for God. I stole that from somebody. That's not original. But it sure is true. And you're going to meet some really interesting people. Can we see the next one? I'm sorry. Jill. That's our medical team. That's my daughter up in the right-hand corner with the little kid hanging her arm around her. She's a nurse. I'm very proud of her. And, yeah, a bunch of doctors and stuff from New Jersey and some from Bahrain. Could we see the next one? Okay, this is where I wanted to go. See that guy? I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with him. Now, you meet interesting people. He's a Syrian refugee who had 3 wives and 27 children. He only brought 1 wife. The whole time we were sitting there, I knew I was there to share the gospel, but boy, I wanted to know, why'd you bring her? You know, why not the other two? I didn't ask. I just couldn't do it. So we'll never know. So. Let's go to the next one. The gospel is being preached, and this is the most important thing, okay? We do them both because to do one and not the other just wouldn't be right in this situation. These 4 boys are looking pretty happy, aren't they? Well, the 2 on the end used to be Muslims. They gave their heart to the Lord. The fellow on the yellow, his name is Sam. He was deported for sharing the gospel in Jordan. He's a Syrian, but he ran out of there as a refugee, and then when they caught him sharing the gospel so much, they deported him. I asked recently, whatever happened to Sam? Oh, yeah, he was deported. Where'd he go? Turkey. What's he doing in Turkey? What do you think Sam's doing? He's sharing the gospel. The guy on the right loves the Lord so much, we were able to get him signed up for Calvary Chapel University. And I said to them, look, the guy's a refugee. He doesn't have any money. Do you have any scholarship program? And they came back and they said, no, we don't have any scholarship at all. But he has 100% free tuition. So God blessed him. And the reason they were generous is his name is Nabil, which is like noble. And you know what that young man's heart desire is? 8 years ago, he was saved. Now, you've heard about dreams and visions. I'm telling you, every Muslim I met that became a believer has had one of these dreams or visions. And he had a vision of Jesus, and Jesus told him to go down the street to this church and talk to the priest there, and the priest was totally freaked out when he came in, and he sent him to the evangelical church because, yeah, who cares what happens to them, right? You know, so he sent him down there. Anyway, the guy got saved. 2 years later, his sister gets saved. When she became a Christian, she was married, and her husband didn't like it, and he was really mad, so he divorced her. But he was still mad even after the divorce because she was full of the joy of Jesus, and so he got one of the bad boy gangs to kidnap her. And my friend Nabil, to this day, doesn't know where his sister is. Now, that was 6 years ago, and he said, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know how God's going to do it. But my desire is to get back into Syria, find my sister alive, and together we can start a church in Syria. These people inspire me. They're good guys. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Yeah, thank you. Well, another one. God has called you to give. Verse 24 through 28, Paul tells the people to give, and boy, he's not shy at all. Let me see where that is. If you have your Bible, look at it with me. Verse 24, he's talking about his going on a journey to Spain. And he says, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. He's telling them, I hope you're going to give so I can make my way to Spain. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. So he prays for himself that the ministry would be supported. He also prays that together they would help out a larger group of people, of poor people. Verse 27, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to also minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus. So Paul's not shy about asking, and I just want to thank you. For giving and as a church, And, you know, if you're inclined as an individual, that's great, too. I hope you'll buy those tiles. I don't need the money. By God's grace, I have a salary as a pastor. My wife has a salary as a teacher. They take good care of us. But again, by God's grace, all the money that we receive is given away to the persecuted church. So God calls us to give. You know, somebody once said, money is not a thing to grasp, but to give. And then there's that saying, money talks. You ever hear that? Money talks. It's true. Guy said, money talks. I'll not deny. I heard it once. It said, goodbye. Mine says, goodbye. Isn't it funny? It's so much easier for money to come out of your wallet than get it in your wallet. I don't know why that is. But what do we do with the money? This is something we did with it in Bahrain. This is the Bible Society. You see, United Bible Societies, we had a booth at a national book fair in an Islamic country and sold Bibles. We sold over 300 Bibles in a week, mostly to people from Saudi Arabia, where it's totally illegal to even own a Bible. And they were able to come to Bahrain. And by the way, they put us in the Quranic sales section, you know, so we had lots of fun talking to those boys and praying that they didn't sell any of their stuff. But there we were. It was the first time ever. It took me 2 years to get the guy that runs the Bible study society to sign up and do that. He was afraid. And I love that brother. His name is Daniel. And he stepped up. And now that we've done it once, you know, Pastor, there's another book fair coming up. God is good. But it takes money, you know, so I'm just being frank with you. If you can, you know, give. If not, that's fine, too. And again, boy, you talk about ordinary people. Joe, when I went up there to Kurdistan region, I had $10,000 in cash. My buddies said to me, look, don't leave that in your suitcases because we have to go through all these police stops and they might reach in and see your money and take it. I said, oh, okay. I'm a clever guy. Let me see. What do I do with $10,000 in cash? So I put $5,000 in each one of my shoes. That's a pretty good idea, right? Until my buddy says, remember I was talking about those Yazidi people? They got a temple over here. You want to see it? And I'm like, yeah, I'm into religion. I'll go see it. First thing they said when we got, you have to take off your shoes. This is a holy place. Anyway, if God can use a dummy like me, he certainly can use smart people like you. That's enough of that. One last thing. God has called us to pray. And Paul talks about that in verse 30 as he wraps up this precious chapter. He says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. He's being pretty bold there, and I'd say the same thing. Please pray for me. Pray for my wife. I'm not concerned about safety, but I'm concerned. You know, it's what comes out of a man that defiles a man, and sometimes I can't take this stuff. I get upset, and I really need to love these people. So I'm just asking, and I hope you're okay with that. It's not always easy to love people, is it? I don't know about your pastor, but every other pastor I know tells me we'd have a wonderful church if it wasn't for all those people. You know? Anyway, Paul's asking for prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray as well. And it goes without saying Christians are called to prayer. So here's the bottom line of it all. Maybe you can't go. If you can, by the way, if you're a teacher especially, we have jobs all over the Middle East where you get paid. You don't have to ask anybody for a dime to get over there. In Bahrain, most of the teachers, not all of them, my wife doesn't get this because she's under my visa, but if you apply for a job as a teacher in the Middle East, generally you get a housing allowance of about $1,000 a month. You get a salary that's the same level as a salary here, with one exception. You don't pay any taxes. That's a big bite out of your paycheck, isn't it? That's about a fifth of your pay. So you don't pay any taxes, you get a housing allowance, and they fly you back to your home area once a year. So it's a nice deal if you're a teacher, and if you're a teacher that loves Jesus, please speak to me because we need teachers. And there's so many ways you can creatively go and live in another country and share the gospel. You know, I'm sorry, Tim, you're trying to get people to come here, and I'm trying to get them to leave, you know. But We're on the same page. Amen. There's nothing happier for a pastor than to see somebody taking their call seriously. So maybe you can't go. Maybe you can't give. Maybe these are tough times for you, but you can pray, and I do ask you to pray. Oswald Chambers wrote, "Prayer does not fit us for the work. Prayer is the greater work." We don't want to do anything without prayer. When we do these projects, we pray them down. We do not give money to just anybody. Our latest is a project way up in the mountains of Iraq. In fact, if anybody here knows anything about organic farming and greenhouse farming, we're gearing up to do some stuff there. And right now we're raising money to bring water to 4 villages in that region. I was up there in June with a British engineer from my church. We flew up, and it's a little dicey up there. They actually had a bombing a couple days before we got there, about a week before we got there, and we were able to go over and see it. And it was the Turks dropping bombs on the Kurdish soldiers who were protecting the Christians from ISIS. They all hate each other. It doesn't matter, right? But anyway, the Turks are bombing over there. And the night we stayed up there, there was a bombing in the village right next to us. I thank the Lord that I snore because I didn't hear a thing. I slept like a baby. But I'm not asking you to go there unless you know anything about water projects or farming, because we want to keep these Christians up there if we can. All right, so that's it. That's about it. I'm going to close with one story. And let's go up a couple slides there. Oh. We put that roof on with your help. That's a roof on a school in that area where they were dropping bombs. And one of the things that gives great satisfaction to me is in the next slide. They when I got up there, they gave us these cards. Thank you for this, Brother Dennison. That's the red roof over their school, keeping the rain out. And, you know, I came home with my Bible stuffed with those. It was good stuff. So the last slide then. Oh. Keep going. Got ahead of myself. That's what a church looks like after they bomb it out. Yeah, here we go. Last thing, a little story, the King's Message. The year was 1930, and there was to be a naval conference in London. King George was to address the opening session. Now, radio was in its infancy, but through this media, the King's Message would be heard all around the world. Well, just before the King was to go on air, Walter Vivian, a young engineer from the Columbia Broadcasting Company, discovered a broken wire in the transmitter. That was tragic because they didn't have time to fix that broken wire. The King was about to speak. There was no time for repairs. The world was waiting for the message of the King. So this young engineer, Walter Vivian, he figured out what to do. He took that wire, he cut it in two, and he held one end in his left hand and one end in his right, and for 15 minutes, 250 volts went through his body so that the King's Message could go out on the radio and be heard around the world. Well, I think you know where I'm going with that story. You've been equipped. You've been filled with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to let the message of the gospel be transmitted through you to a world that is desperately sick and dying and needs the gospel of Jesus Christ? He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Lord of Lords. There is no answer to the world's problems outside of Jesus. Amen? Let's stand and pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the awesome privilege of being here tonight in this place, that we can be with you, be with each other. I couldn't note, but earlier, Lord, how people were just so friendly at the and happy at the greeting time. You know, Lord, when you come into a person's life, you take our hate away, and you fill us with love and joy. And you know, it's fun, Lord, to come out and worship you. I thank you for that. But I really do thank you for the freedom we have in this great nation. I pray you'll preserve that freedom. Lord, being people that are free, and being freed especially by you and through the gospel, I pray that you'll help us to use that freedom. There are Muslims living in our midst here. I pray that you'd help people to go out and love on them and welcome them and bring them into their homes and who knows, maybe into the church. Lord, we've been seeing so many of them come to you and be baptized. It's amazing, Lord, the things you're doing. And we know too, Lord, that the light shines best in the darkness. And so we pray that everyone in this room will go out into the dark world with the light of Christ in our hearts, in our speech, in our actions, in our giving, Lord, in our generosity, just to everybody we meet, Lord, that we'd be, I don't know, Lord, just that we could live Jesus Christ. Give us all opportunity this week to share your love with someone, and may you be glorified. And Father, one more thing. We've been talking about persecuted Christians and other minorities in that whole region where there's so much war. It's just been going on now for so long. We pray that you will indeed bring peace. Protect the children especially. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.